We're looking at Ephesians, and we're looking at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Just the one verse. And so far, in our series on Ephesians, which this is the third, we have... so I don't blind myself. We have looked at our identity in Christ and the will of God, and that we are who we are by the will of God, and that what we should be doing is pursuing the will of God for our lives. So we looked at that, and then a couple of weeks ago Ben spoke and looked at the fact that we are chosen. There is no accident that we know Jesus, that he chose us. And while we don't completely understand all of that in terms of who he chooses and who he doesn't, we trust that God, in all that he does, is just and true. So those are the things we've looked at so far. Today we are just looking at verse 3. And in fact, I'm going to read verse 3 probably and a couple of other verses just to get the context. Because when Paul wrote this, from verse 3 to verse 14 would have been one long sentence. There were no commas, no verses, nothing like that. When he wrote it, it would have been just one long outpouring of praise from his heart. That's what this is. And we'll look at that. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." Okay, I'm going to pray and then we'll get stuck into that. Lord, we know as we've worshipped you that it's all about you, all our lives, everything we do, it's all about worshipping you, praising you, and giving you glory. And Lord, we want to do that now. I want to do it as I speak. Lord, we all want to do it as we hear, as we listen to you. Lord, I pray you will get hold of us and change us from what we hear in your word. Speak to us, Lord. We want to be disciples of you, people who learn from you and learn from your word and hear you in that way. Lord, open us up, I pray. Let us be sensitive to your spirit. Amen. I really enjoyed worshipping God this afternoon. And to enjoy that anyway, because it's what we're made for, isn't it? We're made to worship our Creator. So it's always a good thing to do. And in that last song, there's a little bit that talks about being overwhelmed. Because my heart is overwhelmed, or I am overwhelmed. I'm sort of skipping down here into my notes really, because that fits with what I want to talk about. Because I want us to hold that thought about being overwhelmed as we connect with God. Because actually I wonder for all of us really, I certainly wonder this for myself, how many times am I really overwhelmed by God and how he's getting hold of me and what he's doing in me? Am I making myself available to God in a way in which he just overwhelms me? And looking at these few verses here, and particularly verse 3, we'll actually see that Paul wrote this out of just being overwhelmed, just being totally overwhelmed, and this is an outpouring of praise. So we're going to look, we will touch on again that phrase in Christ, because it is very central to this. But also we'll be looking at the fact that we have, as the verse puts it, received every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing. Note receive. I'll probably say this again. This is the present tense. Okay, this isn't future, this is what we have received. And so we're going to look at exactly what it is we've received. So first and foremost, as Paul starts in verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Blessed be God. It's praise. He's pouring out praise. And interestingly with Paul, you'll find as you read, he'll often be describing something and then suddenly he'll go off on a tangent of praise and worship. Because Paul, just as he talked about, as he wrote about Jesus, as he wrote about God, he almost couldn't help himself but just divert into worship. And often he would then write that. But this is right at the beginning. Blessed be God. He's proclaiming him. He's lifting up his name. And there's a sense here that it's almost like he can't do anything else, because he's been so captivated by God. Note the structure of verse 3 here. Blessed be the God, blessed us, and every spiritual blessing. Now, I don't know how many of you here currently do writing, write essays and all that kind of thing. If you're at, I know you guys will be writing essays and things like that. You see what Paul's done here. We're using blessing and blessed and blessed. And you think, and he obviously didn't have a thesaurus. He's using the same word. And if you gave that in as an essay, you'd probably be told, well, you know, you need to be a bit more creative in your writing. You need to use a few more words, because you're using the same words over and over. Pam was writing an essay recently, and for her new course, and she said, she was reading it out to me as she was putting her thoughts together, and every now and then she said, no, use that word too often, no, use that word too often, looking for a more creative way of saying things. But actually, here, Paul was doing this deliberately. You'll probably be more familiar with this in passages like Isaiah 6 verse 3, where it says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And we know that he hadn't just tripped up over his words there. He was using the word three times for emphasis, to say not only is God holy, but he's just even, if it can be possible, even more than holy. He defines the word holy. And they use those words over and over for emphasis. And the reason Paul is doing this here is for literary effect. Now, if you have the, I read this out of the ESV translation of the Bible. If you have the NIV, it actually says, praise be the God. Which is great, because it gets that sense of Paul saying, I want to praise God. But it misses a bit of what Paul was trying to do in terms of the literary effect of the emphasis of saying it's blessed, it's blessing, it's blessed. And actually, I'm told that blessed is a better translation of the original word in this context, although praise does get a feel for it. So the NIV tends to give you the feel of what's going on rather than necessarily the literal translation, which the ESV would more often go with. But what he's saying is, I'm blessing God. He's blessing me, and we are blessed because of it, because of all of it. And he's trying to get that emphasis across. So this is in the context of praise and worship. And what I'm going to do this afternoon, I'm not sticking to one particular topic, I'm going to teach through the verse bit by bit, is what I'm doing here. So we're not just going to talk about that, so we will go on to other bits. Notice here as well, and this is fascinating, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now often when we hear phrases like that, they're often in the Bible, titles of God and the way people address God. And I think sometimes we skip over that little phrase. You see, the bit there that says, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we'd all go, yeah, I get that, God, Jesus the Son, God the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's fine. But what this doesn't say is the God who is the Father. It says the God and Father. So not is God only the Father of Jesus Christ. What this is teaching us is that he is the God of Jesus Christ. And actually, what we can see from this is not only do we worship God, but Jesus worships God. Now sometimes we think, well hang on, how does that work? Jesus is God. Is he worshipping himself? Well actually, yes and no. And the Trinity is a really difficult one, isn't it? When we know that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, three distinct persons, but one. we accept that, a lot of that, on faith, because we see that that's the way the Bible works. It teaches us that, but we don't completely understand the mechanics. Most of the illustrations for that really fall down and don't do justice to the Trinity. But actually what this is saying is, blessed be the God of Jesus Christ, not just the Father of Jesus Christ. And so God is the God of Jesus. Jesus worships God. And really, if you think about it, that makes sense, because Jesus became fully man. The greatest thing that man can do, when I say man, you know, mankind, ladies and gentlemen, I'm talking about you. The greatest thing that man can do is worship God. We're saying Jesus became fully man, so surely the greatest thing he could do is worship God. Now, if that seems a bit strange, think about it this way. If Jesus didn't worship God, then he was a man, so he would have worshipped. Who would he worship, and what would that say about the object of his worship? It's like when we say God is jealous for his glory. And you think, well, that sounds a little bit, I love him. Everybody glorify me. Well, yeah, absolutely, for God. Because if God didn't seek his own glory and wasn't jealous for his own glory, whose glory would he be seeking? There's nothing higher than God, so he can only seek his own glory. There's nothing higher than God, so Jesus can only be looking to worship God. What that means is we worship the same God. We and Jesus worship together. We give glory to God together. It's our highest calling. Our highest calling is to glorify God. It's the most amazing thing we can do. It's what we're made to do. It's wired into us to worship and to glorify God. And for those who don't know God, you'll find they just worship something else. Usually, they'll worship something for a while, and we use that phrase worship, they wouldn't. There's kind of a phrase that we use, but you understand what I mean. They would put something at the centre of their life, it wouldn't satisfy, so it's the next thing. That doesn't satisfy, so it's the next thing. Whereas actually, we worship God because he satisfies. Remember, Jesus said that he did the will of the Father on this. It was Rita that read that out, or said that. Somebody said that earlier. I only do what I see my Father doing. I only do what I see my Father doing. And if God is looking for his glory, then Jesus is looking for God's glory as well. And that is what that's saying to us, that God is the God of Jesus as well as our God. And so the most amazing thing we can do is glorify God. How do we do that? Well, remember, a few weeks ago I talked about the fact that we need to be seeking God's will for our life, and we need to be trusting in God for what he's got for us. And actually, we need to know, we don't just do things because we do them and because everybody else does them. We seek God's will for our lives, and that is worship, that is praise of God, that is worship of God. When you're in his will, the things you are doing of praise and worship to him. But also there's a conscious aspect where we choose to address God, as Paul had here. So in our worship, we worship God in our actions, in the way we follow him, in the way we're bound up with his will. But we also choose to worship God and praise God in the way we've done this morning, this afternoon. 8 years we've been here meeting this afternoon, and I still pray this morning. Dear me. One day, I'll get it right. But there's a conscious thing that we do, that I am going to worship God, I'm going to praise him, I'm going to give him glory. And so there are a couple of aspects to that there. And as I said, this really has just come from Paul out of an overflow of his heart. He can't help himself but say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. How can I not worship him? My question, and myself, as I hinted at earlier with the song that we sang, and my question for all of us is, how often are we in that position where we say, I'm going to burst if I don't glorify God? It's just in me, it's just overwhelming me, bubbling up inside me. I'm not sure it happens to us as often as perhaps it should. It doesn't happen to me as often. So let's try and look at some things now that will help us in that. Let's move on to the next part of the verse, where it says, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I'll split this up a little bit, although really this is all one thing that interrelates and meshes together. You see, we have spiritual blessings because we are in Christ. But if we look at that, those two words again, just for a moment, in Christ. I did this last time, so I'm not going to spend long on this. But last time, we looked at who we are in Christ, our identity. That our identity comes from being in Christ. It's all about who we are, that. But in this verse, in the context, it's saying we have blessings because we are in Christ. So our identity is in Christ, and because we are in Christ, we have spiritual blessings. This is a statement of our position. Currently, I'm in my position geographically and physically, is that I'm in Bromsgrove. That's where I am, in Bromsgrove. Spiritually, I'm in Christ. My spiritual geography, if you like, I'm in Christ. It's a statement about where I am spiritually. Now, this is not some weird melding together thing. It's who I am. It's spiritually where I get my identity. Which is physically affects how we get our identity. It speaks of a dwelling, it speaks of an intimacy with our Saviour, that we are in Him. And if our identity is not in Christ, if it's not Christ-centred, then there's only one other thing it can be, and that's self-centred. There are only two options here: God-centred, Christ-centred, or self-centred. If our lives are self-centred, they won't bear fruit. We will not be what God intended. Being self-centred leads to problems for us, insecurity, a need to control things around us, no joy, no overflow of praise. To be Christ-centred, though, means we have to, and to use an old-fashioned word, abide or soak in the Word, in His words, in this. If we're Christ-centred, and we want to stay Christ-centered, we need to be dwelling on the Scripture and be keeping in step with the Spirit. We need those two things. We need the Word and we need the Spirit. Yeah. We need to be drenched in the Holy Spirit. Go to the Holy Spirit day after day after day. I'm going to the Word day after day after day. And letting it soak in us. We need to meditate on the Word. And if you don't know what I mean by that, reading it, taking a little bit of it and reading it over and over and over again, and letting it sink in, letting it affect us. So what are the implications? What does that line mean? Does it mean I need to change it? Just letting it happen to us like that. And in this context, Paul's saying, because we're in Christ, we have every spiritual blessing. What does that mean? Well, firstly, to have those spiritual blessings, we need to be in Christ. So that means those who have got a relationship with Jesus. This is talking about Christians. And then we look, as I said, at the tense. It's not future, it's now. We have received every spiritual blessing. This is talking about something we already have, that God has already given us. Although we might not feel like it at times, but we'll address that. Also note that we're talking about spiritual blessings here. We're not talking about worldly blessings. We're not talking about wealth. We're talking about what God has given us spiritually. Spiritual blessings literally means blessings of the Spirit. Blessings in the Spirit. And so this is not talking about a nice house and a nice car and all that kind of stuff. So what are these blessings? Well, firstly, if we're in Christ, the first blessing is Jesus, isn't it? We're blessed in Jesus. We're blessed by who he is and what he did for us. That Jesus came and set aside his glory, not his Godhead, he was still God, but he set aside his glory. He gave up all the wonderful things he had in heaven. He came to earth, and if that wasn't enough, he lived a life, died for us, in our place, rose again, conquered death. That's a blessing, isn't it?
Yeah.
What? We don't need anything else, really. That's just an incredible blessing. Actually, with that, it makes us the wealthiest people in the world. We are rich beyond comparison because of what Jesus did. It's amazing. And when we follow Jesus and we're his disciples, we are then in Christ. So every blessing that Jesus has, we have too. We are blessed in the same way as Jesus is blessed by God. Another blessing is this. When Jesus left the disciples at the end of the Gospels, beginning of Acts, he said, just wait, I'm going to send someone else to be with you. And he did. That someone was the Holy Spirit, and he, the Holy Spirit, he is still with us today. And that is a blessing. The Holy Spirit is a blessing to us and the source of all blessings. He's the source of our blessings as he interacts with us day by day. He confirms to our spirit that we are saved. Verse 13 of Ephesians 1 says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit seals us for the future, testifies to our spirit that, yeah, we know Jesus. The Holy Spirit is a blessing. Now, these blessings, which I said literally means of the Spirit, is blessings of the Spirit, not referring to the gifts in Corinthians, that's separate, but as one commentary that I looked at helpfully puts it, says this, the expression refers to all that God's Spirit brings to enable life. Oh, that was a fantastic phrase. These spiritual blessings refer to all that God's Spirit brings to enable life. But what about the phrase, in the heavenly places? Is that talking about then the stuff that's stored up for us for the future? Well, actually we've seen that it's talking about present day. We've received them. What this is saying then, when you look at all of this, is that there is more than just a visible world around you. There's a spiritual reality that is actually more real and more enduring than the physical reality that is with us now. So when we put all this together, what this is saying is, because you are in Christ, you have everything you need to live in the reality of the physical and spiritual world. But God has given you everything you need for life, now, spiritually, and for the physical world. But again, I don't mean in terms of wealth. There is nothing that God has held back from us. He hasn't held back anything in the spiritual realm. We have everything that we need. So for every situation you face, you have everything you need. Every situation that you come across, God has given you every spiritual blessing. He's given you everything you need for that situation. Everything you need to deal with it, cope with it, and go through it. He's given you everything. That's what Paul is saying. David, in the Psalms, he knew this. He already knew this. Psalm 23. You all know Psalm 23. This is a psalm that David wrote. He said this, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not want. I don't need anything else. Because I've got everything, because I've got every spiritual blessing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It's every spiritual blessing in Christ.
Absolutely.
Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death.
Yeah.
Okay, things are going to hurt, things are going to go wrong, things aren't going to always be smooth. But I will fear no evil. Why won't he fear any evil? Because he's got everything he needs. He's got everything he needs. He's got every spiritual vessel. He's got all he needs to cope. But you are with me. You're riding the staff that comfort me. But it gets even better. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I shall not want. There is nothing that we need that isn't already given us in Christ. I will fear no evil, he says. You've got it all. But not just that, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. This speaks about not just getting by. These blessings aren't for us just to, well, just to get through. There's, it speaks of an abundance. There's a feast in the face of the enemies. So when things get hard, yes, sometimes it feels like we just scrape by. But actually God's saying there's a richness in the victory of that situation. I've given you everything for that situation. You can overcome that situation. In fact, in the face of that situation, I'm preparing a table with a feast for you in the presence of your enemies. Wow! Doesn't this speak of a people who aren't just an oppressed minority who are going to get through the difficulties of life? It doesn't speak of that, does it? It speaks of a people who have been won by God. It speaks of a people who have got everything we need. It speaks of a victorious people. Mm. It speaks of a people that can overcome and triumph because we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. It's in abundance. Now, you might say, but I don't have everything. I don't have my health. I don't have enough money. I'm going through tough times. Yeah, that's the reality. We know that. But God says, I know. But I've given you everything that you need for those situations. I've given you all you need for them. You will go through them, but you will come through them. And you will get to the other side of them. Because I've given you all you need. I've given you every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now that doesn't mean that for those who struggle with their health, you may not be healed. We won't see what we want to see. Because while we live in this imperfect world, we know that it's not, you know, we're not going to see everything we want to see. Does that mean that those blessings aren't sufficient? No, it doesn't. Because while it speaks of what we've received now, we know that we hold this intention, what we call the now and the not yet, the things that we do experience now and the things that we know we won't experience till God ends it all, and Jesus comes back and we're caught up with him. But actually, just because you don't experience what you thought you would, maybe healing or something like that, it doesn't mean that you don't have enough to get through. Because God's given you enough to get through. We have all we need for now. We've got it all. And remember, we've everything we need, not because we deserve it. We haven't earned this. This is an outrageous act of God's grace. Now as we look at this and as we meditate on this and study this, we start to see why Paul just couldn't help himself, but why blessed is God. He was just overflowing because he'd been thinking of it. He'd been looking at it. And knowing that he had everything that he needed. And in fact, as I was preparing this site, this phrase came to mind, that I have everything I need because Jesus gave us everything he had. It goes back to Jesus again, because we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. Why? Because Jesus gave everything so that I can have it. Even though I don't deserve it, don't earn it. Paul, who wrote these words, will find himself to be worse of all sinners. But this is what we've got, and this is where we stand. As I was meditating on this and reading it and preparing for this, I read a quote. I read it on Twitter. It's a wonderful thing. Use wisely. And I read this. It says, Have you ever wept over the kindness of the Lord in your life? If it comes, let it come. It's an offering sweet to both. And as I read that, and as John Piper put that, and as I meditated on this verse, I realised I've been given every spiritual blessing, and that it's not my doing. God's just given it me. And I didn't weep as John Piper put it there, but I felt this overflowing kindness. I felt the kindness of God. I was moved. I had that sense of overflow, and that I've got to worship. I had to stop and just worship God, because I got that sense of God's kindness. As he said, I've given you every spiritual blessing. No matter what you go through, now or times to come, you've got it all. You've got it all. Now let's sum this up and make sure we apply this. We've looked that this is an overflow from Paul's heart and praise. And so the question, I posed this question earlier, but do it again. How often do our hearts overflow with praise to God? How often, as we meditate on the word, do we just burst with praise to God? How often does it just fly out of us because we can't help it? For me, not often enough. Not often enough. And as we meditating on the word, again, probably why it doesn't happen to me enough, because I probably don't know. We need to be reading the word. You know, when we look at Psalm 23, the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. And when I meditate on it, you just read it over and over, just a couple of verses, keep reading it. And say, Holy Spirit, illuminate it to me, show me, prompt me, change me. Just get this into my head, get it in there. And just keep going until you feel God say, yeah, hear me. See, that's what it is, that's what it's about. This is what I want to speak to you about from. So important to meditate on the word. And be speaking to the Spirit, and Holy Spirit illuminate it to me. And again, as we saw before, we need to remember our position and our identity, that we're in Christ. That's so important. That defines us. And then we've looked at that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. And this is the main bit, really, the application of us remembering this. Because if we've got every spiritual blessing in Christ, and so we have everything we need, let's just put a time thing on that and make it practical. So for tomorrow, whatever you happen to do tomorrow, God has given everything you need to get you through that day. It's practical, isn't it? This is real. This is real life. This is more real than anything else. God's given you everything you need for tomorrow. Everything. So if you're worried about tomorrow, we know the Bible says don't worry. And now we know. Isn't it easy sometimes to say, don't worry? That's easy to say, not easy to do. We need a bit more than that, don't we? But actually we've got more than that. The Bible never leaves us with anything incomplete. Don't worry. Why? Because you've got every spiritual blessing in Christ. I'll give you everything you need. So that's what there is. So actually, you don't need to worry. That doesn't mean it won't be hard, and it might hurt, and there might be painful times ahead, but actually, that's okay. You'll get through them because God's given you. It's encouraging, this, isn't it? It's an encouragement. So worry, just throw it out the window. Don't need that anymore. We don't need it. I know, easy to say, and it can take some time. But actually, if you've got something you're worried about, just take this verse away and meditate on it. Let God change you through it. Because actually, we're changed by the renewing of our mind. How do we renew our mind? We get scripture into it. We keep reading, don't we? So if you struggle with some worries, keep reading this. It's an antidote. And remember, David said, I shall not want. The Lord's my shepherd, so there's nothing else on me. I've got everything. This is also what I call an antidote to miserableness. Now on occasion, I know you find it hard to believe, on occasion, I get a little grumpy. I know it's hard to believe. Yeah. There's at least one person going, no, not really, it's not hard to believe at all.
Yeah, I was just thinking that.
No more. But actually, if I'm feeling God being miserable, do I have anything to be miserable about? No. Do I have any right to be miserable? No. It's sin. It is. Because actually, I have every spiritual blessing in Christ. But when I wake up in the morning, I'm thinking, oh, it's a morning. I can lie down and think, spiritual blessing in Christ. It might not help me get up in the morning, particularly. But at least I get up with a chance of a smile on my face. But it should develop in us a deep joy. It's because of this that Paul could say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Because no one can take away from the fact that I've got every spiritual blessing. Paul knew that. So he could say, if I live, fantastic, God's going to use me, it's going to be good. If I die, I'll be with him anyway. Win-win. There's no losing here. When you belong to Jesus, there's no losing. There's no losing. It's win-win. It's a good place to be. That's got to put a smile on our face. Paul also said this, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. He said, do you know what? When you suffer, you should count it as a joy. I've got to say, I'm not quite there yet, honestly. I don't know, quite suffering. I don't know. But actually, why? Well, it says it produces a harvest of righteousness, so it says it's good for me. And also, I don't need to worry about it, do I? What's the worst that someone can do for me? They could kill me, I'll be in heaven. They could tease me. They're lost, I've got to be spiritual blessing in Christ. We can stand firm on this. We can stand with confidence. There's nothing you will lose through suffering, you will only gain, is what Paul is saying. You'll gain, either way. There's a phrase that says that we should be the happiest people on earth. Happy, I don't know, that seems like a bit of a, I think joy's the way I like to think. It's much joyous, because joy seems to speak to something deeper, doesn't it? Gripping. We should be the most joyful people on earth. Are we?
Yes.
Some of us are. But it's definitely true. Some are, and some aren't. Some days we aren't. But actually, if we've got every spiritual blessing in Christ, it's going to live with us for eternity. What have we got to be sad about? Miserable about it, grumpy about it. But actually, making that a jolly thing, just make this real. If we're not the most joyful, if we're not the happiest, the reason is because we're not God-centered, we're self-centered. But it's truth, isn't it? When we become self-centered and dictated to by our circumstances and our poor me, we lose it, don't we? Because we become self-centered instead of God-centered. And we need to understand verses like this in Ephesians. Keep us God-centered and keep us rejoicing and keep us praising God and worshipping God. So it wouldn't be one of my sermons unless I finished this questions. I got teased the other day because Ben just stood up and preached and I got up and asked some questions. It really wasn't mine, but there we go, it's the way my mind works. So here's some questions. Apologies for no PowerPoint, I just ran out of time giving away this week. How is the overflow of your heart? Is it overflowing with grumbling or praise? I need to ask myself that more than that. How is the overflow of our heart? There is a solution to this. Meditate on the word. That's the key. Get the word inside you. Meditate on the word. Only four questions. Second one. Have you remembered your identity? Self-centered or God-centered? Third one is, what are you worrying about right now? What is it that this has been a brief respite from, but when you get home, when you get up in the morning, is going to crash into you? What are you worrying about? Remember, you are in Christ,
and have every spiritual blessing. You've got all you need for that situation. And you have everything you need for that situation. And the last one kind of links with all the others. How is your joy? How is your joy? It's a good question to ask ourselves. Measure it. See how you measure up against the world. Not against others, remember. Because actually some people look joyful and are happy and stuff. And they're not. Not really. So we're going to finish there. I hope that's been encouraging and helped. I've thoroughly enjoyed looking at that passage. I think it's been just really helpful for me to do that.